Well, once again, give everybody a warm welcome tonight to a little gospel meeting here in New Cumnock. It's an honour privilege to be back here just to bring God's message to you. Now, I've got a few short readings that I'd like to make from the Bible. If you've got a Bible, you can read along with me. If you don't have a Bible, don't be overly concerned. I'll try and make my reading as plain as I can. The first reading is in the second book of Peter. In the New Testament, nearly at the very end of our New Testament, 2 Peter, and it's chapter 3, and verse number 9. And Peter writes, and he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And it's just a little final part of that verse that has caught my attention just when I was thinking about this meeting tonight. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just a short verse over in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. One of these books that we hardly ever turn to. I actually put my bookmark in case I couldn't find it tonight when I was up here. It's Ezekiel in chapter 33 and verse 11. "And say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" In Matthew in chapter 11, a little bit easier to find, the very first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11. A well-known verse, you've maybe heard it quoted in the past here. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking this time. And he says, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus Christ makes an invitation tonight. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And finally, in the book of Luke, just a couple of books over, in chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and the end of the chapter, verse 34. And again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. As he looks over the city of Jerusalem, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." It's just the last wee bit of that verse as well. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." And the little phrase that appears in that final reading is the same as appears in our first reading. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it's a little phrase, "not willing." In 2 Peter we read, concerning God, he says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we do trust this evening that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. You know, I wonder tonight, as I've come to New Cumnock, you know, I wonder what your perception of God is tonight. I wonder when we talk about God or someone asks you about God, I wonder what is the first thing that springs into your mind. I wonder how you see God. You know, we live in a world and men and women have got different views about God. We've got those men and women that would argue the fact that God doesn't exist. People that would claim to be atheists and say that there's no God and that we're not accountable to anybody. And they would just, when anybody would ask them about God, they would just, dismiss it and say that there was no God. You know, I hope there's none in our meeting tonight that feel like that there's no God. You know, the Bible tells us in the Psalms, it says, "The fool has said in his heart there's no God." And we think of intellectual men that seemingly think they're clever and intelligent and brainy, And yet they have got the cheek and the lack of wisdom and the stupidity to turn round and say that there is no God. I hope there's none in a little room here in New Cumbrook tonight that would say that there's no God. But maybe you're like other people in our world tonight, and when we talk about God and we present God to them, you know, that they see God as some ogre, some mean being that, you know, just delights in pouring out his wrath upon us. Some men and women think that God is a God that is away up in heaven and he finds great pleasure in making us suffer. And men and women, when this world sees catastrophes, and we just think a few years ago and we've seen the tsunami across in Thailand, and then we hear of earthquakes in other parts of our country where thousands and thousands of people's lives are lost. And men and women turn, and where do they look? They look to heaven and they blame God. And they say that God is an ogre, God is mean, God despises us, God hates us, and God wants to see us punished. We think of our communities tonight. We think of New Cumbrook, think of Walking Lake, and things happen in our communities. Bad things happen. Young lives are taken, people are hurt, violent crimes are witnessed. And when these things happen, men and women turn to God and they blame God. And they say that God is a God who is unkind and uncaring. A God who has no care for us, a God who has got no love for us. A God who just wants to see us suffer. And that's how men and women so often perceive God tonight. As a God that is away in heaven. And a God that wants really to have nothing to do with us but to watch us suffer. And we think of our own lives sometimes, don't we? We think of things that goes on in our own lives. Difficult circumstances that happen and we don't have an answer for them. Same as we don't have answers as to why tsunamis should hit parts of our world and wipe out thousands of lives. Same as we don't have an answer as to why catastrophes take place within our local communities and communities are broken as a result of it. And things happen in our own lives. Sad circumstances arise. And we don't have an answer for it. We don't know why God lets it happen. And some people's health is affected. And maybe me being in the profession I'm in, maybe I see that more than most. You know, as I come into contact with people that have got new diagnoses of cancer and poor prognoses of cancer, and some of them just a few weeks to live, a few months to live, and you know, when they hear that prognosis, so often their thoughts turn towards God and they're angry with them. And they hold him accountable for the things that happen to them and they blame him. And they say that God is a God that hates them and despises them and a God that wants to see them perish. And there's other people, it's maybe not their health, but maybe their wealth. And maybe financially they become unstable and maybe once they did a good job and maybe once they were able to care for their families. And maybe once they were able to go on their holidays and afford their cars and then something happens and they lose it all. And the first person they turn to is God and they blame God. And they see God as this ogre that lives away up in heaven, that just delights in seeing us suffering. Just delights in seeing us being punished for the way we are. Maybe it's our social lives that are affected. There's so many different things can come into our life, hard circumstances, and so often we take these opportunities as an opportunity to blame God. And we cry out against God, and we lift our hands up in wrath against God, and we blame God. And we make God out to be some kind of ogre, some kind of mean God that doesn't really care about us. A God that just wants to see us suffering. But you know, I've read from our little verse tonight that that is not the truth about God. I've not come here tonight to present to you a God that is mean and unkind. I've not come to tell you tonight about a God that wants to see you suffering. I've not come here tonight to tell you about a God that wants to see you being in pain. I've come here tonight to tell you about a God that loves you and a God that cares intimately for you, cares for you more than you can even imagine. And these men that Peter's writing to, he says, look, he says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He says he's long suffering towards us because he's not willing that any should perish. And that is the heart of God tonight. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God, if God was the mean God that so often men say he is, if God was the cruel God that so often men portray him as, then, you know, God would just wipe us all out of the face of this earth. And God would just cast us all into a lost eternity, once and for all, and be done with us. But that's not the God that we preach tonight. That's not the God that we believe in tonight. We believe in a God tonight that is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You might say to me, well, how does God really prove his love to us? You know, it's one thing to say something, but how does a person prove that kind of love? Well, you know, I'm sure the first hymn that we sang tonight is maybe a song of a place that you've maybe heard mentioned many times in the past in this little building. We sung about Calvary. We sung about the Lord Jesus Christ dying in Calvary. And that was the greatest expression of God's love to us tonight. God looked through heaven. God looked for the thing that was most dear to him. God looked for the thing that was most precious to him. That which he laid most value upon. That which he would have broke his heart to tear it from him. And God looked, and what did God find? God found his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That which was dear to him, that which was precious to him, that which he loved. And God decided that because he loved you and because he didn't want you to perish, because he didn't want you to suffer, because he didn't want you to die and be separated from him for all eternity, God decided that he would send his own son. Something that cost him so much, something that was so precious to him, something that was so dear to him. And God decided that he was going to send his son into this world. And I'm sure you've heard the familiar verse quoted from the word of God in John chapter 3 and 16. And here's how we know that God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God proved his love in sending his son to this world. You know, God didn't really need to send his son to this world. As I've already said, God could just have wiped mankind off the face of this world. God could just have been done away with us, because at the end of the day we had turned our back upon him. And the Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And every one of us, from the youngest in this room tonight to the oldest, we turned our back upon God. Every one of us, you know, we sinned against him. You know, I'm sure you don't need to be told the story of how sin enters into our world through Adam and Eve, and they disobeyed God, and from Adam and Eve right up until now, every one of us has turned our back upon God. Every one of us has, gone our own way. Every one of us has done our own thing. And God set out things that we were to do, and God made up rules that we could obey. And what did men do? Men decided that rather than obey God, they would just choose to please their own selves. And that's what we were like. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no exception, there's no difference between me standing here at the front of this hall to those that are sitting in the back benches here tonight. The Bible tells us there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God didn't need to pour his love out towards us. God didn't need to show us that he loved us. God could have quite rightly and quite justly and quite righteously, God could just have wiped mankind off the planet, off the face of this world. And God could just have cast each and every one of us into eternal damnation. But God loves us tonight. The God that we preach, the God that we believe in, is a God that loves us. A God that loved us enough to take his own darling son, that which was precious to him. Now I'm sure there's those here tonight, and you've all got family of some degree or another. I've been privileged. I've got two little boys and a little girl. And you know, to think that somebody would, that so I could offer them up for somebody, to think that I'd be willing to give them for somebody else, is really unthinkable in a human point of view. Those are the dearest things in my life. Those are the dearest things. Those are those things that I love most. And I'm sure you can all relate to that. Whether it's a son or a daughter, whether it's a mother or a father, whether it's a grand or a papa, every one of us have got those that we love. And to think that they would ever give them for someone else. And yet that's what God did for us. God gave his own darling son, that which was so precious to him, that which he loved so dearly, that which meant the world to him. And yet God decided that because he loved this world, he was going to give his son. And God sent his son into this world. And God didn't send his son into this world for an easy ride. God didn't send his son into this world have a straightforward life, that he would just live a kind of mediocre life and work so many years and then retire and then die a comfortable death lying in a bed. That's not what God planned for his son. When God sent his son into this world, he knew what his son was going to face. He was going to face rejection. Imagine that, eh? That which was precious to him, that which was dear to him, to think he was going to send him to a place where people would turn their back upon him and people would reject him. You know, there's nothing worse than rejection. You know, I don't know, as a parent, maybe you get a wee bit overprotective, but you know, if you've ever taken a little child along and you know, they want to play with a group of boys or girls, and the little boys and girls don't really want anything to do with them, and they turn their back upon them and they reject them, and you feel sorry for your little child. You know, you feel it for them, you feel their pain when nobody wants to play with them, when people turn their back upon them, when people have got their own friends and they don't want anything to do with them, and you feel it for your little child. What must it have felt for God tonight? To send his own darling son, that one that was precious to him, that one that he loved, that one that he cared about, and to send him to a world that would reject him and turn their back upon him. You know, Jesus says, he says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. They weren't interested in him. And not only was he rejected, but I'm sure you've heard before that he was taken. And he was taken to a cross at Calvary, and he was put on that cross, and he was nailed there. Nailed there to die. The most inhumane means of execution. A man taken, beaten beyond recognition. A back that was lashed like a plough field. A face that was marred more than any man's. A man that was walking up Calvary with spittle of men running down his face. And where once there had been a beard, there was just raw flesh where men had plucked the beard from off his cheek. And Jesus made his way up Calvary, carrying a big wooden beam across his shoulders. And he gets to the top of Calvary, and they nail him to that cross, and they lift him up. And they lift him up, and men just mock him. And men laugh at him. And men deride him. You know, how must it hurt the heart of God to see his own son hanging there on a cross, naked, humiliated, to hear men singing about him, men that were full of alcohol, singing songs about him, mocking him. How it must have hurt the heart of God. And yet to think that God loved you and me enough to let his son suffer like that. You know, not only did men do their worst to him, but you know, we hear in the word of God that God clothed the world in darkness. And God poured in his son the judgment for your sin and for mine. God made his son accountable for every sin that you've committed. And don't try and count them up tonight, because they're innumerable. Don't try to look over even the last day and think of the things that you've done that have been wrong, the sins that you've committed, the wrong thoughts that have went into your mind, the wrong desires, the wrong actions that you've taken, the people that you've hurt, the lifestyle that you've lived. Don't try and add it all up and weigh it all up. But Jesus, God made the Lord Jesus Christ accountable for every single one of them. And God hung his son on that cross. And after men had done their very worst to him, and they had done their worst to him, God poured on him the punishment for your sins and for mine. That's the extent that God was willing to go to, that you might not perish tonight. See, the Bible tells us that, you know, sin needs to be paid for. You know, sin isn't something that God can just forget about. Sin isn't something that God can just blank out of his memory and kid on that it never existed. God is of holier eyes than that. God is a holy God that can't just brush sin under the carpet. We brush sin under the carpet. We put our sin into little cupboards and keep it there. And kid on as if we've never done it, or we've never said it, or we've never thought it. God can't do that. Sin had to be punished. The Bible tells us about the punishment for sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so in order for the punishment for sin to be carried out, then you've got to die. Somebody's got to die. And in order for you not to die, in order for you not to perish, God made this almighty plan that he would send his own son from heaven and let him go to a cross at Calvary and there make him take your sin so that you might not perish. You know, tonight, I think that's an amazing story to tell. That here are we, sinful people. People that have turned their back upon God. People that have really had nothing to do with God and never included God in our life and never wanted God in our life. And to think that when we were just like that, the Bible tells us that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God didn't wait until we got a wee bit better. God didn't wait until we turned over a new leaf and tried to spruce up our lives a little bit. God says, when we were sinners, when we were the lowest of the low, Christ died for us. And that's how much God loves you tonight. That's how much God cares for you. That is the extent to which God was willing to go that you might not perish. And he sent his own son from heaven all the way to Calvary to die for you. And that is the love that the Lord Jesus, that God has got for you. That's the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has got for you. And you know, I just think how the Bible would remind us here that God's not willing that any should perish. And He's done everything possible that you might not perish. He sent His Son to Calvary. His Son's died. His Son's taken the punishment. You don't need to perish tonight. You don't need to perish eternally. You don't need to go where God is not. You don't need to spend an eternity out with the love of God and separated from God forever. You don't need to. But you possibly will tonight. And that is the reality of what we bring to you tonight. You know, God in His Word tells us here that He doesn't want any to perish, but He wants everyone to come to repentance. And just because the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and just because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the punishment from your sin, it doesn't mean that you're not going to perish tonight. Because God adds in a little clause here at the end. He says He wants everybody to come to repentance. You might ask, what does repentance really mean? Well, you know, I think we read about that, didn't we, in Ezekiel, when God was speaking to the nation of Israel. And He says, turn from your ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. You know, that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning your back upon sin. That sin that offends God. That sin that hurts God. That sin that breaks God's heart when He sees it. That sin that was so important to God and so real to God that He had to make drastic action and send His Son from heaven to Calvary to die for it and take the punishment for it. And God asks you tonight that you would repent of that sin. Turn your back upon it. Turn from your evil ways and live. But tonight, you know, the choice is yours. The choice is yours tonight. God has done everything possible that you might not perish. God has taken every step necessary that you might not perish. God has done all the work. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was hanging in that cross, just before He bowed His head in death, the Lord Jesus Christ looked to heaven and He says, it's finished. The work that God had given Him to do, the work of taking the punishment for your sins and my sins, the work for taking the punishment for the sins of this world, it was done. He'd completed it. Completed it to God's satisfaction. And the work was completed. God has done everything possible tonight. God has done everything necessary tonight in order that you might not perish. But tonight the choice is yours. You can either choose to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You can either choose tonight to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can either choose tonight to acknowledge that you're a sinner in His sight and turn your back upon that sin and forsake it. Or tonight you can just decide to ignore what we're saying to you. Ignore that we're telling you about a God that loves you. Ignore tonight that I've told you about a Saviour that has died for you. You can choose to ignore it and you can go out into this world and you'll come to the end and you can perish. And it'll be your choice. And nobody's choice but yours tonight. We can't make the choice for you. See, it could just be as well said of the Christians here and of myself that, you know, we're not really willing that you would perish. But I'm sure there's none of the Christians here tonight that would ever wish that anybody in this room would perish. We wouldn't will it. We don't want you to. But there's nothing really we can do about it. But God doesn't want it. God is not willing that you'll perish. God is willing that you would come to repentance. And He's done everything possible that might be made possible for you. He sent His Son to Calvary. He's taken the punishment for your sins. And all God has asked you tonight is just believe it. Turn from your sin. Turn from your evil ways. And live. Because you know the Lord, the Bible ends in Ezekiel and it says, for why should you die? And if you come to the end of your life in this world, and you go into eternity and you perish, then it's been your choice to be there tonight. It's you that's made that choice. You know, we read about an invitation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the people. He says, come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And the Lord Jesus Christ invited the people to come to Him. Weary people. People that were heavy laden. You know, I wonder if that's just how you feel tonight, weary and heavy laden. Weary of your sin, the lifestyle that you've been living, the sin that you've been conducting. Just weary, heavy laden, guilty. Feeling as if the weight of your guilt upon your shoulders is too much to bear. And I'm sure we've all been there at some point in the past. when we've become acutely aware of the guilt of our sin, that we've disobeyed God, that we've hurt God, that we've turned our back upon God, and maybe tonight you're heavy laden, maybe you're feeling guilty. And Jesus stands before you tonight and he says, come to me, all ye that are weary, and all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Maybe that's what you're searching for tonight. Maybe you're searching for rest. Maybe so far in life you've just lived a life of turmoil and unrest. A life of no knowing one day from the next, no knowing where you're going or where you're coming from. Maybe that's the kind of lifestyle that you've lived. And maybe you're searching for rest. Maybe you've tried everywhere for it. Maybe that's even why you're coming here tonight. Maybe you think you're going to find rest here. Well, you know, I hope you do find rest here. No in this little building. And no in the Christians that come to this little building. But I hope you find rest tonight in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus makes an invitation to you tonight. And with every invitation there comes a response that you must make, a response that I must make. Jesus says, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the invitation tonight. And there has to come a response for your heart. You'll make a choice tonight before you leave the doors of this little building, before you take your bottom off the seat, you'll have made a choice tonight. You'll either have chose to accept God's offer of salvation. You'll either have chose to accept that what I've told you tonight is true and what God tells you is true, that you're a sinner that deserves his judgment. You'll have chose to accept that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you and you accept him as your saviour tonight. And you come to him as he's pleading with you, or you'll choose tonight just to ignore what we've said and ignore the invitation that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. You'll choose just to go out of this little room the same way you come in. And choose to live your life the same way you lived it up until now. And run the risk of perishing eternally. We read about a city that the Lord Jesus Christ came into contact with when he was on this world. And he looks over that city, a city called Jerusalem. Still there today. And God looks over, Lord Jesus Christ looks over that vast city. And he's compassionate and he's loving and he's tender towards it. And he says, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered your children as a hen has gathered a brood under her wings, but you are not willing. Tonight the Lord God says, he says, I'm not willing that any should perish. Not willing. I wonder tonight, is it going to be said of you that the Lord Jesus Christ calls you tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ just put in your name instead of Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Just say it to yourself. How often would he have gathered you? How often would he have called you to himself? How often would he have gathered you unto himself? It's just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you're not willing. And tonight, as we bring our little message to a close, it's your choice tonight. There's many in this room who have made their choice. They've made their choice and they chose to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their saviour. And for them, they'll never perish. That is the declaration that God would make in his word. That is the promise. And if we continue down John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's people tonight in here, and myself included, who have made a choice. We've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We've acknowledged that we're sinners that deserve his judgment, but we've accepted that the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. We've accepted his invitation to come to him. We've came weary and heavy laden, and he's gave us rest tonight. We've made our choice. Tonight you're going to make a choice. You're going to make a choice as to whether you're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And know that you'll never ever have to perish. Or you can choose tonight just to ignore what we're saying. Ignore Christ's invitation to you. And run the risk of one day perishing in a lost eternity. You know, these men that were commenting this first reading that we read in Luke in 2 Peter... You know, they were really making a statement. You know, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back again. We believe that time for this world is running out. We believe that God's day of grace is coming to an end, and God has only got so many more opportunities he's going to give this world before the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back again, and before the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take all the Christians to heaven to be with him and leave this world just anticipating the judgment of God. And these men were speaking to Peter and they were saying, well, he says, you've been telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ has been coming back for some time. And maybe you've heard that comment. And maybe you've sat in gospel meetings maybe years ago and maybe you heard us telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back again. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, well, it hasn't happened yet. Is it ever going to happen? You know, that's when Peter turns and he says, look, it's not that God's not going to keep his promise. God will keep his promise. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. That was his promise. He says, if I go, he says, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's not that God's not keeping his promise, and it's not that the Lord Jesus Christ is not keeping the promise. They'll keep their promise. But you know, the heart of love goes out to you tonight. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back tonight, or the Lord Jesus Christ had come back yesterday, where would you have been? If the Lord Jesus Christ had come back 10 years ago, where would you have been? God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God doesn't want any to perish tonight. And because of that, he is keeping his Son in heaven, just waiting for you to come to him, just waiting for you to accept the salvation that he's offering. But you know, the reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ will come. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. Maybe this is the Lord Jesus Christ giving you your last opportunity tonight. Maybe after tonight, there'll be no more chances for you. Maybe after tonight, there'll be no more opportunity. Maybe after tonight, you could be out into eternity and perish. It's your choice tonight. It's your choice as to whether you choose Christ and flee the perishing that is at the end of life for those that reject him, or you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Accept that you're a sinner. Accept that you've gone your own way for so long. Accept that you've made a mess of life, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him as your saviour. Repent of that sin. Turn from your evil way and live. Or why will you die? That is the question I'll leave you tonight. Why would you die? When such a great offer of salvation is presented to you tonight, when such a great Saviour stands before you saying, come to me. Come to me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. When such a great offer of salvation stands before you tonight, why would you die? Why choose death over life? It's your choice tonight. I pray you choose wisely and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Shall we pray? Father, as we come into your presence tonight, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we give you thanks for your word, Father. We thank you for your love to us tonight. We thank you for your grace towards us that has kept your Son in heaven for another day so that men and women could hear the gospel message, Father. We just pray for any in our room tonight that have never trusted the Lord Jesus, many that have never taken that step of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, never believed in him, never accepted that they're sinners, never accepted that on the cross at Calvary the Lord Jesus Christ was dying for their sin. We just pray tonight that they would make that choice, Father. Not a choice to turn their back upon you another Sunday night. Not a choice to go out of this room the same way that they come in, Father. But make a choice to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And know the joy and the happiness and the rest that comes from finding Christ. We just pray for all present tonight, Father. Challenge each of our hearts. Those of us who are saved, Father. We pray that our hearts might be challenged again as we've listened to your word. And Father, pray specifically for those that have never been saved. Those that have never knowing the joy of being born again, those that have never known the joy of sins forgiven. Father, may they know that joy tonight before they leave this room, as we commit them tenderly into your care, as we do so in Jesus' name.